Well, this morning we come to chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke, so let us open our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5 and look into the first 11 verses this morning. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Stop fearing. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord, we stand in awe before you, as did Simon Peter on that day. We stand in awe of your truth, of your love, your mercy, your power, your omniscience, your grace. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your inerrant, infallible word by which we are saved, by which we are discipled and taught, by which we communicate the way of salvation to others. And Lord, we ask as we look into this passage this morning that you would teach us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, over the past two Lord's days, Luke's narrative of Jesus' life and ministry has taken us from the wilderness in Judea, in the southern part of the Holy Land, to Galilee in the north. And Jesus had returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, he had begun to preach and to perform supernatural works. The news of him was spreading everywhere, both because of the works he was doing and because of his teaching. Something different, something special in his teaching. He spoke as one having authority. I heard someone say, "You know, we never see Jesus in the Scriptures going off to study the Scriptures." No. He is the Word of God incarnate. He spoke from his inner being. And people could sense there was something very special in his teaching. So he came into the synagogue we saw in the town of Nazareth, his hometown. They handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he turned to what is now known as Isaiah 61:1. We'll read these words one more time this Lord's Day. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He wasn't just talking about getting blind people to see physically. He's talking about the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God that he had brought. He was anointed at his baptism to preach the good news. And what's the good news? The forgiveness of our sins, the thing we need the most. To whom? To those poor in spirit, to those who recognize their sin and mourn over it. He said he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, released to men held in bondage to sin and Satan, to open men's eyes to the knowledge of the way of salvation, faith in Him, to set sinners free from our miserable, fallen state. That's why He came. And we saw that at first in Nazareth, He was received with enthusiasm, with amazement, with astonishment. But when He refused to perform miraculous works there, as He had in Capernaum and elsewhere, the people in His hometown tried to kill Him. So He came down to Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogue there, and the people there were amazed and astonished. And then came this person possessed by a demon. And the demon, speaking through this possessed man, cries out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus cast him out. "Be quiet, come out of him." There were others in Capernaum possessed by these demons, and Jesus commanded them to come out. "You are the Son of God," they said. The demons know. The fallen angels all know Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in flesh. So in the Gospels, we see Jesus exercising authority over sickness, disease, over all the laws of natural science, including the weather, the wind, the rain. We see Him exercising authority over life and death. Whom He wills to live, lives. Whom He does not, dies. If He withdraws life from us, we won't breathe another breath. Jesus has authority over the material and the spiritual realms. And so when He commanded demons, they obeyed. People in Capernaum were amazed. Jesus was getting a large following by now. Fame was spreading throughout the land. Wherever He would go, there would be this great crowd. They could see He possessed great power. Now the question is, did they believe He was the Messiah sent by God? Did they believe in Him there was forgiveness of their sins, that they could be saved from the penalty of their sins? Well, after casting out that demon, Jesus was taken by Peter to His house where His mother-in-law was sick. Instead of calling a doctor, Peter called whom? A carpenter. Called a carpenter. Why? Because he believed Jesus could help her. He saw the power in Jesus. He was still a fisherman. But Jesus came, stood over Peter's mother-in-law, and rebuked the fever, and it came out of her, and she got up and served everybody. Word spread. And that day, which was a Sabbath, when the sun set, the whole city, Mark tells us, was gathered at the house of Peter, gathered at the door, bringing their sick to Him. And that day, Jesus laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. His miracles, remember, were always acts of compassion and mercy, and they almost always taught important truths, as we will see again this morning. So then, while it was early morning, still dark, Jesus got up and left. He wanted to be alone. Went to a secluded place and was praying. Simon, his companions, the crowd, searched Him out. They found Him. But He said, "I got to preach the kingdom of God in other cities also. I can't just stay here working miracles and preaching. I have to go into the other cities. I was sent for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God." So He kept on preaching, we're told, verse 44, in the synagogues of Judea. It's chapter 4, verse 44. The country of the Jews. Parallel passage in Mark shows that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. King James renders verse 44 as Galilee. He was going through Galilee. And the reason I think that this is sometimes rendered Judea, which is found in some of the manuscripts, is it's the land of the Jews, which included Galilee. Well, now in chapter 5, Luke, in the first 11 verses, provides an account of Jesus' call of Simon and James and John and probably Andrew, although he's not mentioned by name here. It's almost a little bit of an 11-verse break in Jesus' work, although this was clearly part of Jesus' work. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It happened while the crowd was pressing around him. Crowds pressing around him. How do you get a crowd to press around you? Well, there must be something that you're doing that's drawing this crowd. Oftentimes in the world today, it is simply entertainment, lust. And there are certainly preachers who draw crowds by claiming they can do things that they can't. These people were listening to him, listening to the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He was standing by what Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, Luke always calls this body of water a lake, which it actually is. It's a freshwater body of water. Matthew, Mark, and John all call it a sea. And in your Bibles, you've got this particular body of water by at least five different names. Among the ancient Hebrews, it was called the Sea of Chinnereth. Matthew and Mark call it the Sea of Galilee. John, at least twice, calls it the Sea of Tiberias. The ruler seemed to have wanted to name it after himself, the Roman emperor. Some say the language became corrupted and the word Chinnereth became Gennesaret. And Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. And this is the only place in the Gospels where it's called by that name. So whenever you see any of these names, Old Testament or New, it's the same body of water in Galilee. It's about 13 by 7 miles, and it's situated way below sea level, 700 feet below sea level, this Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is going to spend a lot of time in this area. Now, again, you notice, look how Luke starts this. Now it happened. Luke doesn't give any indication here of time or order of events or when this occurred. You know, he started out saying he's going to present things in consecutive order, but sometimes it's very difficult in Luke to get a grasp on the order. Matthew always uses these words, then and after that. Luke doesn't always do that. But he is presenting Christ in a thematic way. He has shown him to be the Son of God, the descendant of Abraham. He's shown him to be sinless. And now he's showing him to be all-powerful and all-knowing. So he's still in Galilee, that's obvious, and the disciples were still being called at this point. And we look at verse 27 of chapter 5, we see Matthew, Levi as he calls him here, had still not yet joined the group. Now, we see in the New Testament several steps in Jesus' calling of the 12. We keep seeing he called them and said, "Follow me." But in John 1, for example, we see that Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. They met Jesus, John chapter 1. In fact, Andrew brought his brother Peter, Simon, to Jesus to introduce him. And then we have this event in Matthew 4 and also recorded in Mark 1. I put them in your scripture sheet. Those aren't the same event as what we're looking at here today. Those events in Matthew 4 and Mark 1 record an earlier incident, another time when Jesus is calling. And we can see that because of the differences, significant differences, between this passage in Luke and those in Matthew and Mark. In Luke, we have this multitude pressing in on Jesus. Matthew and Mark, Jesus is walking by the sea. Luke, the men are out of the boats, washing their nets. Matthew and Mark, they are in their boats. Simon and Andrew are fishing, casting their net, while James and John are in another boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. It's only in the account in Luke that Jesus gets into Simon's boat and preaches there. You see that. And there's no crowd even mentioned in Matthew and Mark in those two accounts. So this account that we find here in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where he records this event, where they finally do leave everything, is only found in Luke. So, return to Luke. The crowd's pressing in on Jesus, listening to the Word of God. And verse 2, Luke tells us Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. They were out of the boats. They were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land because this crowd was pressing in on him. And he's preaching. He's telling them the kingdom of God has come. Repent. The kingdom of God is here. He sat down in Simon's boat and began teaching from the boat. Now, for Jesus, we see him preaching almost anywhere. Anything could be a pulpit for Jesus. Synagogues. He preached in the temple. He preached on the mountainside. He preached in the desert. And here, he preached from the boat. Now, we're not told about his preaching here, other than he preached the word of God. But he tells Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, there are three factors that might cause Simon to hesitate here. You see, we don't always understand God's reasons for what he says. Neither did Simon understand here. The deep water was not the place where they would be likely to catch fish, and certainly not in the middle of the day as they would at night. Nighttime is when they fish. And they just spent the entire night fishing. And what did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. So to understand the significance of what Simon does here, we have to understand this could not have made any sense to him. Couldn't have made any sense. And then there's these multitudes on the shore listening to this. And Jesus is telling Simon, the expert fisherman, go on out there. Simon, a proud man, as we saw in the scripture. Imagine the look on Simon's face. I want you to go out there, past where you were, drop your nets down. And he said, Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But I will do as you say. Isn't that amazing? I'll lay down the nets. Now, Simon had seen Jesus do some miraculous things, but he was still a fisherman after seeing those miraculous things. Here he is fishing. He calls Jesus Master. This word is only used 7 times and only in this gospel, in all the New Testament. And it speaks of one in authority. Authority. So it's clear Simon had great respect for Jesus. He had respect for his authority. That doesn't mean that he had by that point come to embrace Jesus as his Savior or as Messiah or as God incarnate or that he had come to embrace the word that Jesus was preaching. He was still a fisherman. Would he become a disciple of Jesus? That's the question. Of course, that's the question every one of us must face in our lives. It's a question everyone who's listening must face. Will you become a disciple of Jesus? Will you obey him, whether you understand all these things or not? And we can see the conflict in Simon here. He's got doubt and skepticism on the one hand in his human fallen mind, and he's got respect for Jesus on the other hand. And it was Simon, not Jesus, who was the fisherman by trade. Simon was the expert here. Why is he taking fishing instruction from a carpenter? Didn't understand, folks. Not a bit. But he obeyed. He was willing to act on Jesus' instruction. This is a huge lesson for everybody in this world. We don't understand some things. Why his design for the church is as it is? So we're going to use our own ideas? Peter'd have done that if he'd have said, I'll wait till tonight and I'll go out here in this spot where I think the fish are. But he didn't do that. His expertise as a fisherman caused doubts in him, but his belief in Jesus, whatever it was to that point, was enough to convince him to obey. What a lesson for us. It's probably the biggest lesson of this whole passage. And that's what Jesus wanted to see. He wanted to see Simon drop everything else and submit himself completely to his authority. He wanted to see Simon act on Jesus' word alone. That's what he did. We, who are believers, are living our lives entirely on the basis of believing in God's word. Jesus asked Simon that contrary to his own experience, contrary to all his years of accumulated knowledge about fishing, contrary to all human reason, and to hold on to one thing only, to Jesus' word. Paul would later write, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The word of the cross is the gospel, the word of Jesus. Verse 20, Paul asked in that passage, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? You bet he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God. Do you see that? We cannot come to know God through our own human wisdom, but through Christ, through faith. He was well pleased, God was, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews asked for signs. Greeks searched for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, the gospel is foolishness. As in all academia today, the gospel is foolishness. We are fools. But, as Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. So would Simon. Would he obey Jesus, even though Jesus' instruction seemed foolish to him, as it must have? It was a great test. A great test. We all get these tests from time to time, folks. Did he trust in whatever Jesus might say, whether he understood or whether it made sense to him or not? What Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and what Simon Peter shows us here is that the word of Christ doesn't have to make sense to us. All the time, often does not make sense to the fallen human mind. Let me ask you this. Why would a perfect, sinless God-man come down to earth and go to a cross and suffer and be whipped and beaten and spit upon and die for us? Does that make sense? That he should pay the penalty for our sin? That's why he says the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks. But it's by faith in him, in his word, in his cross that we are saved, forgiven, justified before God by something that doesn't make any sense at all. And it's the only way to escape eternal misery in hell is faith in him. He has overcome the world. He has overcome. He has defeated sin, Satan, and death for that matter. And this victory and this salvation is imparted to us in one way, through faith in him. This was a critical moment for Peter. He didn't understand this, but he trusted Jesus. He trusted Jesus enough to get back into his boat, get his crew into his boat, and put out back into the deep water and throw down his nets. It took more than one man to lower the nets. We're in the plural now. And among the others was very likely Simon's brother Andrew. Luke doesn't mention him by name here, but they were brothers and both fishermen. Andrew, of course, had been a disciple of John the Baptist along with the Apostle John, and he had brought Simon to Jesus and said, what? We found the Christ. Well, we all know what happened next. Simon puts out into the deep water, and when they did, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And the nets began to break. Here, what's Jesus doing? Demonstrating. He's demonstrating his absolute power and authority, omniscience, omnipotence, and authority over the natural world and everything in it. Number of fish isn't given as it is on another occasion in John 21, but the catch was abnormal. Couldn't be explained. And the design of this, of course, was to make Christ's omniscience, omnipotence known to Peter. to make his divinity known to him, to induce Simon and the others to become his followers, his disciples. And remember, God worked miracles through both his incarnate Son and later through the apostles, as we read throughout the book of Acts, to authenticate the truth of their message and that they had been sent by God. Our Lord doesn't send us apostles today. Our Lord bears witness to us, to the truth of the gospel, by a different kind of miracle, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In those he has called, he's given new spiritual life. He testifies. He himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Well, their nets began to break, so Simon and his men signaled to their partners in the other boat. Who's in the other boat? The apostles, John and James, apostles to be at that time. Come and help. And they came, and now both boats were filled with fish. The boats began to sink. This was new for Peter, the expert fisherman. He hadn't done this well ever before. And when he saw that, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Jesus is sitting in the boat. Some versions say Jesus' feet. Either is acceptable. Get away from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. He understood there was this great, great qualitative difference between himself and the God-man in the boat with him. Amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Would you tremble in the presence of God if this sort of thing happened? When he manifested his glory, his power, his omniscience? Abraham did. Manoah, father of Samson, did. Job did. I put the passages in your scripture sheet. Isaiah did. Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. Even the apostle John, when he saw the risen Christ in Revelation 1:17, even entire nations trembled before the Lord. Remember the sons of Jacob at Mount Sinai. Moses, you speak to us. We can't come into God's presence. Peter's experience of this unimaginable power and majesty of God in Christ drove him to see what? What every man needs to see if he's to have any hope of salvation, his sinfulness. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And he addresses Jesus now as Kyrios, Lord. The word applied to Yahweh. Yahweh translated Lord throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes this word Kyrios is just means sir, but not here. No, no, Lord. He understands his master, one in authority, is also his Lord. One writer says, it's the master whose orders must be obeyed, but it is the Lord whose holiness causes moral agony to the sinner. This is why any gospel that leaves out the sinfulness of every man must fall short. Christ saves us from our sin. Simon Peter knew in his heart that his master was also his Lord, worthy of his worship, worthy of his adoration, and worthy of his obedience. He fell at Jesus' knees, an act of deep humiliation, abasement, and worship. He realized the deity of Jesus in a way that overcame him and made him realize his utter unworthiness. Another lesson for us. He stood in awe of his Lord and Master, and he confessed him here as Lord. When men are confronted with Jesus, today even, no one can remain neutral. There is no neutrality. Jesus said that in one of his letters in Revelation. His enemies react to him and his miracles with hatred, with reviling, against him and his people, his true disciples, with homage and reverence and worship and gratitude. Those who believe in him fall down at his knees in worship. So why now? Why did this confession now fall from Simon's lips? Why didn't it happen before? It certainly appears that he'd witnessed a number of miracles. It wasn't the first miracle he'd witnessed. In fact, Jesus had, according to Luke's account, just performed a supernatural healing in Peter's house. And then he had healed many just outside Peter's house. Peter went back to fishing. Well, many suggest the reaction this time was because this miracle was right there in Peter's own area of expertise. I don't know if that's true. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know this. Peter knew fishing, and he knew what this great haul implied. He knew what this meant. This man has power beyond what any man could ever have, unless he was also divine. So we're told astonishment and fear gripped him, his crew, some others in the boat that came to his aid, his partners, James and John. They had all become aware of this, that there was something superhuman about Jesus, something divine about him, that he's God in human flesh. They couldn't understand that either. Pretty natural response for men to tremble in the presence of God. But Christ, who is kind, gentle, meek, humble of heart, all those things, he relieves Simon's mind here with a very gentle reply. Simon, stop fearing. Stop fearing. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, Jesus, of course, saw Peter's reaction to what was happening. He kindly, gently put Simon's mind to rest. Don't fear. Don't fear. This was Jesus' way, folks. All this power and yet all this kindness and gentleness. He tells Simon now that his life is about to take a dramatic turn. From that moment on, Simon wasn't going to be catching fish. No, he would now be catching men. Now, we've seen these other calls from Jesus. And after each one, Simon Peter followed Jesus, apparently for a time and to some degree, but up until this point, he later returned to his occupation as a fisherman. This time, it would be different. A turning point had been reached. Another lesson. There has to be a turning point for every true believer. A turning away. That's what repentance is, a turning away from the old sin and from the old life, from the old person. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And for Peter, from now on, things would be different. This new life to which Jesus was now calling him, we see it. Look at Jesus' words, from now on, you will be catching men. Isn't it interesting the way the Lord works these things? This past Wednesday, we saw his call of Paul to be an apostle. This morning, the call of Peter and James and John, presumably Andrew. And these men were not only gathered by Christ to be his followers, they were chosen by him with a view toward them being apostles, to being sent by Christ into the world to take on and take over his mission. He selected what kind of men? Did he go to the university? He go to the school of Gamaliel to see who he could find? Oh, eventually he did get one man from the school of Gamaliel. And now he got these rough, uneducated men, apparently with little learning, so that he might train them and equip them by his Spirit. And they would become men who would excel all the wise men of the world. Because they were taught by Christ. They were unlearned men when Christ called them, but he didn't leave them in that condition. He taught them. he taught them. And that's an example for us as well, the necessity to teach and to train others to serve in the gathering of people into Christ's kingdom. This is what Paul later wrote to Timothy, train others. And this would soon be their mission. The mission Jesus was on would soon be their mission, to go out into a hostile world where every one of them virtually was going to be executed in horrific fashion and preach the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to call sinners into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus was calling Peter that day. That's why he worked that miracle that day, to show Peter and to bring him into the mission. And you notice the allusion here which Jesus made to fishing was to the preaching of the gospel. It's only by the preaching of the gospel that sinners are gathered into this net of Christ's kingdom from the great sea that is the fallen world. The gospel is the fishing pole. The gospel is the net that's cast. And what they did, they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We read later, Luke 18, they left family, they left their jobs, they left their equipment. Simon, James, John, I'll say it again, likely Andrew, they had followed Jesus, but this time for good. They left the greatest catch they'd ever seen, two boats full. But that catch was not as important as what it revealed to them about Jesus Christ. Meaning in the miracle. And there was an even greater catch than that that lay ahead of them. Think of Pentecost. 3,000 added to their number. 3,000 souls converted to Christ. So now Simon and the others would serve Jesus in the kingdom of God. Now Jesus said, he'd come to what? To preach the kingdom of God. I've got to go to other cities and preach the kingdom. That's where we ended up last Lord's Day. This is the good news. But now Peter, Andrew, James, John, and a few others would now join him in the mission. That day, at the Sea of Galilee, the lake of Gennesaret, Simon Peter realized that Jesus is his Lord because of a miracle. But folks, like Simon Peter, we are the recipients of a divine blessing by a supernatural work of God. Not in our places of work, as was the case with Simon, but in our very hearts. We know the same truth that he had learned that day, and more. We know Jesus is our Lord by another kind of miracle, and it is a miracle. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. It's the internal witness of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes us spiritually alive, who testifies to our spirits of the truth of the gospel. That's why you believe and somebody out there doesn't, because the Holy Spirit has testified to your spirit and made you spiritually alive so you can hear him. We don't make this confession that we make on the basis of some intensive indoctrination like the Muslims do, like the Mormons do. No, no. This is from God. This is spiritual. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and brings us into the presence of a holy God where we see our sinfulness and confess our sin and confess Jesus as our Lord. There's more to this. I got two phone calls this week, one from somebody here, one from somebody who was here last week, that just spoke to me as I was reading this passage and studying it this week. Because he calls us not only to follow him, but somebody's got to take over this mission. It's not going to be anybody out there. By opening our eyes and our hearts to the truth of the gospel, he calls us to follow him, yes, to believe in the word he spoke and to see ourselves as Simon Peter saw himself, as sinners in desperate need of his mercy, in desperate need of his forgiveness, to trust in him, to trust in every word he's spoken, whether we understand it or not. But he also called us to take his message of salvation into the world. You know, when anyone is confronted with Jesus, there is no neutrality. His enemies react to Jesus and the gospel with hatred, his true disciples with homage, with worship. And we see in this passage, as with Peter, for each of us, there must be a turning point. Will we remain a part of the world, of the world, or will we respond to the call of Jesus to come out of the world and then go back into it with the gospel? And as was the case with Peter, when he put his boat out in the deep water, we won't always understand why our Lord requires something of us, why he puts us in certain situations. But we have to trust him. We have to obey him in everything, because he's always right. And he works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. His ways are right, and they are good. But what we are left with here now, this mission that Jesus was about to give to Simon and the 12 in a couple of years, is now our mission. It's our mission. Christ has kept us in the world to share the good news in this fallen world. Christ has gone back to his Father. Peter was called home long ago. So was Paul. So were all the other apostles. Augustine, Justin Martyr, Chrysostom, all gone home to their reward. So have Tyndale, Huss, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Spurgeon. They're all back with the Father. It's now been left to us, this mission. The kingdom on earth is what his church is. And it's been left to his church, the kingdom, to take the gospel into the world. There's still a million men, maybe 10 million, maybe 50 million, still to be called into this kingdom. Someone came to us with the gospel. Someone called us. So let us meditate on these things. Who are the fishers of men today? Who are going to be the fishers of men? It's something we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. We must be fishers of men. They're all back with the Lord. And when we take the gospel into the world, we know many will reject us, many will reject the gospel. But let's go forward anyway. It's what the fallen world needs, above everything else. And more than that, perhaps, it's what our Lord desires of us. The mission to which he called Peter that day is the mission to which he calls us this morning. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we fall so short in so many ways, including the spreading of the gospel, the catching of men into your kingdom. We know that you're sovereign over all these things, Lord, but we also know that we have been left here to serve you and to serve your kingdom and to share this incredibly wonderful news that though we are all sinners, we can be forgiven through faith in the cross. And so, Lord, we pray you would give us wisdom and discernment in this, that you would give us opportunity, you would open doors, and show us, Lord, the way you would have us proceed, that we may be useful servants for you and for your kingdom. In Christ's name.